1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and tonight we're going to finish out this first chapter, take verses 4 through 10, which is actually the second section or second part of this chapter. Remember, Paul, Timothy, and Silas traveled through Thessalonica after Philippi on their second missionary journey, and they left Thessalonica in concern for the younger Christians because persecution was coming against the church. As soon as they received Christ, non-believing Jews came up against the believers to try to persecute them. So Paul and Timothy and Silas thought it best, at least for the sake of the younger Christians, that they leave Thessalonica and sort of let the commotion settle down and the pressure be taken off the new converts. And they move on to Berea. And from Berea, when Paul left Berea, he sent Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how they were doing while he went on to Athens. Once he left Athens, he went on to Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, he was waiting word from Timothy as to how things turned out. When Timothy came back, Timothy gave him the report which prompted him to write what we are studying as 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. The chapter headings, remember, chapter 1 is the testimony of the Christians in Thessalonica. Chapter 2, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 3, the testimony of Timothy. Chapter 4, the testimony of the Lord as far as the promise of his coming return in light of their questions. And then in chapter 5, the testimony that we all are to have while waiting for his return. And so this is a testimonial letter. We've studied letters of correction like 1 Corinthians and some of the other letters like Galatians, where Paul was actually correcting them. This is a letter of testimony. This is thanking God for people and for their testimony. You know, there's always those that in the body of Christ that cause trouble, bring in false doctrines, emotional experiences instead of spiritually following the Lord. And so Paul has to write, you know, some are carnal and they're getting all emotional and they're involved in sin, and Paul has to write and correct them. But then there's always that group, you know. No matter what happens to them, they're faithful to do what the Lord wants them to do. And they become a testimony and an example to everybody everywhere. And that's what this letter is all about. Now, in this first chapter about the testimony of the Christians in Thessalonica, that's what it's really all about. Now, the chapter is broken down. I said there are two elements in this chapter. Reading verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God at all times concerning all of you, making mention of you upon the occasion of our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Now, the word remembering is a participle, an ing word. It's remembering, continually remembering. That is the first part to this chapter. That's the first participle that breaks down this chapter. He's remembering three things about them: your work of faith, and your labor of love, and your patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before God and our Father. So those three things that we studied last week, when he prayed to God, he thanked God for them every time that he prayed in remembrance of them. Because he remembered three things about them: their work of faith, that is, their faith was active. They were actively trusting the Lord. We'll see that tonight. Secondly, their labor of love. The word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion, and the word love designates the motive. It was their love for Christ that caused them to work and serve him to the point of exhaustion. No other motive. It wasn't legalism. It wasn't because they signed up for a program or somebody forced them to. They love the Lord, so they work to the point of exhaustion. And their patience of hope, the word patience is the word endurance, to remain under. They were remaining under and waiting for the Lord and His return. They were not going to budge. They weren't going to let anything turn them away from waiting for the Lord's return. That was the big event of their life. That was the big activity and their testimony. Now tonight, as we get into verse 4, we're going to see this second participle that brings up the second part. The first part is remembering. He remembered three things about them, and tonight, verses 8, 9, and 10, in his summary, he is going to bring out these three factors in their walk with the Lord. That is, their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, as a summary statement, as to show the examples of how they're doing that. But in verses 4 through 7, it's the second part to this chapter, and it starts out with the word knowing. He was remembering them because of what he knows about them. Okay? So there's remembering and knowing. Those are two participles that divide up the chapter in the original language for us. And so there are three things that he remembered about them, and there are four things that he knows about them. There's one verb. It's the Greek word ginomai that is now found. It means to take place or to happen or to become. It's found four times in four phrases about what he knows about them. But notice how he opens up this section, verse 4. Knowing, beloved brothers, your election by God. He knows that they have been elected by God because of four things about them. Now, the word elect or election means to call out. That's what the word means. And so he has called them out. He says, you are the called out ones. In other words, God has called you and you have responded and you have come to him. That person is called an elect. That person is of the election of God. He has called them and they have responded. Now, this is a key. I've got to move on here, but in the scriptures, this is the key to Christianity. Jesus said in John chapter 10 at verse 4, he says, the shepherd stands in the doorway, and at nighttime, by the way, all the shepherds would bring their sheep and put all their sheep inside of a guarded wall. And a doorkeeper would make sure that, you know, that nothing would happen to those sheep. Everybody's sheep is mixed together. And the next day, the doorkeeper would open the door and the various shepherds would come in and stand in front of the door and he would call his sheep. They didn't have to worry about them getting mixed up because only his sheep would respond. Nobody else's sheep would respond. They only respond to their shepherd. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It doesn't say they should. It doesn't say if they hear my voice, they ought to. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them. But down in verse 16 of John chapter 10, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I will call also, and there shall be one flock and one herd. Now, what he's saying is, and going back up to verse 5 of that chapter, he says, all of my sheep hear my voice, they will not listen to the voice of a stranger. Doesn't say they shouldn't listen. It says they will not listen. Now, I don't know about you, but that puts tremendous confidence in sharing with people about Christ. Because basically, in ministering to people about Christ, we're not trying to convince them or persuade them. We minister Christ to them. We're appealing to them. They are a sheep not having a shepherd, and their shepherd is speaking to them. If they belong to Christ, if they have a heart for the Lord, but they're just lost, they're going to respond, you see. But if they don't have a heart for the Lord, you can tell them about the Lord till you're blue in the face, and they are not going to respond, you see. But those that belong to Christ who are unsaved and who are lost, when they hear the Lord speak to their heart through the message of Scripture, they're going to respond. They are the elect of God. They are the called out of God. God's going to call them, and they're going to respond, you see. Now, we don't have to try to make people believe. I've been in instances where somebody actually came to a study we used to have out at the park. Young people used to come out to the park. And some guy was sitting there listening to the study, could hardly wait for me to get through so he could run up at the invitation and pray and receive Christ. It was kind of like, when are you ever going to be quiet? I mean, you're teaching the Bible and you're presenting the message, but I want to receive Christ. I mean, the Lord was speaking to his heart and he just came. I can remember when I sat for 9 months in a Bible study listening to the Word. And to this day, I don't remember anything that was taught. And yet, the shepherd's voice was drawing me. He was calling me. And one day he poured out his Spirit upon me and I was born of his Spirit. He came into my heart. He called me and I came. But I didn't come of my own works. I came out of a heart response. It's because he was drawing. Jesus said to the crowd that came to him, to the rulers that were against him, and he says, look, and he didn't try to argue. He says, look, you can't come except the Father draw you. And everybody that the Father draws to me will come to me. If you are not believing in me and you have some kind of an argument with me, it's because the Father's not drawing you. Everybody that's taught of the Father comes to me, see. So there's no argument. There's tremendous confidence that if you're sharing with somebody about Christ, if their heart is open to Christ, they will come. They will hear the Savior call, you see. Now, he says in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, because our gospel did not come unto you in word only. Now let's stop right there, because I told you there are four things that make up the confidence of knowing that somebody is under the election of God. They are the elect of God. Okay? Do you see the word come in your English text? Our gospel did not come unto you in word only. The word come is the word became. It's the word genomai. It didn't happen to you in word only. It didn't take place. It did not become towards you or ministered towards you in word only. Now that verb is found four times. He's going to give four phrases that he knows that they are of the election of God. He says, our gospel came not, literally, did not happen unto you in word only. Three things. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So he says, first of all, when we came and we announced the gospel to you, it wasn't just words. Not words only. You see, it takes words, but it wasn't words only. We spoke the word. But the power of the Holy Spirit came with much assurance. The word assurance has to do with bringing conviction to its fullest, that is, to assure somebody of their faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says, it wasn't words. We just came with words. But it's not just with words only. It was the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit bringing much conviction and assurance and confidence to people's heart and bringing them to Christ. A person cannot come to know the Lord and a person cannot be transformed and grow in Christ unless it's the Holy Spirit. Words are cheap, you know. In fact, someone quite a few years ago called our Bible studies verbiage, which is short for verbal garbage. Bible studies are just words, he said. They weren't words to me, but they were words to him. Bible study meant nothing to him. And he went and got himself into a very emotional movement where they taught you how to be in control of your situations and bring about power and miracles and these different things. I'm all for miracles. Every time the Lord does something, it's a miracle because it's beyond human ability or human control. But he says it's verbal garbage. Well, every time I study the Word, I'm changed inwardly. It's not just ink on a page. It's not just letters on a page that make up words. God's Spirit is moving in His power to bring much conviction and full assurance and confidence to all of those that belong to Him. And Paul says, this is the first reason I know that of your election by God. It's because He moved with power through His Spirit to bring full assurance to your heart. Now hold your place, please, right there. I just want to turn back to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is something about Paul that we found also in our study in 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in fact, chapters 1 through 4, Paul talked about the ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it was the message of Paul's ministry. And chapter 2 is the method of Paul's ministry. I just want to read the first four verses, actually the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come according to excellency of speech or wisdom, while proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I decided, it's literally the word judge, I judged to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. And I became toward you. That's the literal translation. Here's our word ginomai again. Instead of I was toward you, it's the word became. I became toward you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message was not in the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, in order that your faith might not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Two things Paul said. First of all, him physically. He was weak physically and much trembling. Nothing arrogant about this man. He was not on an ego trip. He was trembling to minister to them. Secondly, about his speech. Paul was not a good spokesman. We've studied that before in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that though he is unpolished in speech, yet not in knowledge. And so he is ministering to him. He said it wasn't persuasive words of man's wisdom. It wasn't an excellency of speech or wisdom, because Paul says, I'm not a very good speaker. But basically, it was in the power of God, in the Spirit and power of God. We backed off. We spoke the words, but we allowed the Holy Spirit, through His power, to establish you in Christ. The purpose be so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, you see. Now, if you want people to follow you, then you persuade them with your personality and with your dominance and with your control. But if you want people to follow the Lord, you minister God's word and you step back and you let God's Spirit minister to their heart and lead and guide them. See, our problem is we're afraid that people are not going to follow them. So we've got to be right there to make them follow the Lord. See? But backing off, ministering Christ to them, sure, we've got to help a little bit because people are weak. But to allow people to be established in Christ and in His Spirit and in His power, not in people. Back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians, excuse me. So he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, because our gospel did not come unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Even as also you know what kind of people, literally, we became. The word were is the word ginomai again. First of all, it was their response to the ministry of the word. Now it's what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, what they became among you on account of you. So now Paul introduces a second part that's going to introduce a third part. They became, in their lifestyle and in their behavior, everything that they did and said and all of their decision-making was based on how is this going to affect these believers that we're ministering to. So it's not just speech and the power of God's Spirit through speech, but it's power through the life. Here's the reason why. Because of the third element here. He says in verse 6, "And you yourselves became," there's our word again. Here's the third part. "You yourselves became our," what? "Followers, imitators." It's a Greek word, mimetai, which means mime. You became our mime of us. You were followers of us, imitators of us. First, it's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Become imitators of us and of the Lord." Now, you use the word mimetai for the word follower or imitator, because a mime in those days was somebody who dressed up in a costume, painted his face, or had a mask on, and he would come out from behind a wall or curtain, and he would act out his part. He wouldn't say anything. He would act it out. And the expressions of his actions and the costume that he put on was expressing a message. What Paul was saying was, as the expression of Christ is in us, you began to follow that expression because the same Christ is in you. And so we became examples towards you. We denied ourselves and we laid down our lives and we allowed the Lord to express Himself through us so that you could see the expression of Christ, because you have the same Christ. And you became imitators of us. You began to experience the same expression and you followed the same expression that was in us. And it also says, "and of the Lord." And then it says, it explains at the end of verse 6, how that expression was. "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." When they received Jesus Christ, they suffered for it. The word affliction is the word philipses for the word stress or pressure. As soon as they received the Lord, they were rejected by everybody in the community, kicked out of the synagogue. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and some of the other Christians, they stayed at Jason's house. And the crowd was outside the door calling for them. They wanted to beat them. And that's when they left the city. And so the young Christians, as soon as they received it, they received the word in much affliction. Here's the bottom line. We are not really who we really are until our obedience to Jesus Christ has been challenged by trials. When everything's going good, we can make pledges, we can make statements like Peter did, "Oh Lord, even though everybody else will be offended in you, I will not." And the Lord says, "No, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Oh, no way." So see, that's not who he really was. Who he really was around that campfire when he denied his Lord, you see. That's who he really was. We are not really who we really are in Christ until the trials challenge our obedience to Jesus Christ. Are you going to keep going? Are you going to stay obedient to Him? We're convinced of that when everything's going fine. What happens when the trials challenge us? When we get discouraged? Paul says, remember he told the Christians in Corinth, there was a time that he was so discouraged he thought he was going to die. He was at the point of death. He was so discouraged. But he kept going. The Lord kept him going. The Lord uplifted him. And so the text tells us that they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. The word joy literally is the word satisfaction. They had the satisfaction of the Holy Spirit to suffer for responding to the Word of God. That's quite a testimony. That's how he knew they were the elect of God. Because, you know, you can be religious, but once you're persecuted for that faith in Jesus Christ, for your walk with the Lord, once you're persecuted for it, you quit. The quitters aren't the real thing, you see. So he says, you're the real thing. You're the elect of God. First of all, I've seen the power of the Holy Spirit with full assurance move through the Word, because our entrance to you was not in word only. Secondly, it's what we became amongst you, and you responded. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, you see. By receiving the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. He says, you can't do that unless you're the elect of God. That's the real thing. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, so that for you to become an example, literally it's the word tupos, for the word type, so as for you to become, there's our word again, ginomai, for you to become a type to all of those who are believing in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, the word of the Lord has gone out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith, which is towards God, has gone out. And so, the fourth point of this is that the end result of this whole process of hearing the word, responding to God's Spirit through the Word, responding to God's Spirit through Paul, becoming imitators of Paul, actually becoming one with Paul. They preached the same gospel, they followed the same word, they had the same expression of the Holy Spirit, and Paul says, you're one. We know you're elect of God. But not only all of this, but you became an example and a type to everybody in Macedonia and Achaia. That would be the regions of Greece, up above Greece. And not only to them, but every place. Your testimony has gone out. That is what it means to minister for Christ. It's a testimony, you see. To become a testimony without saying anything. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter started off 1 Peter chapter 3 by saying about wives who are married to non-believing husbands, that they are to live a life in front of them without saying a word, so that when he sees the inner life that's being lived out, this inner walk with Christ that's being lived out in front of them, that they may be one. And so what he's saying is, don't talk about it, just live it. Just do it. If you have a chance to speak, that's one thing, but it isn't preaching at people. It's living Christ in the midst of affliction. It's being obedient to the Lord when it's the hardest time to do so. See? And it's not words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit with full assurance and confidence in ministry. But he says in verse 8, verses 8, 9, and 10 are now examples of the big three that he mentioned in verse 3. Their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Verse 8 is their work of faith. He says, for from you the word of the Lord went out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith, which is towards God, has gone out. The word spread. Their faith, notice I didn't say their faith in God. Their faith toward God. That's the literal translation. Their faith towards God and the word about this spread. That's action. They were putting their trust into the Lord. It was toward Him. It was not idle talk. They were actively doing it. And this word about them spread. This is the work of faith. Faith with action. He says, so that for us to have no need to say anything. Paul said we didn't have to say anything. We don't have to stick up for our ministry. You're our example. How can these people be living this way if our ministry is not from the Lord, you see? We don't have to convince anybody. It's their own testimony. And then in verse 9, about their labor of love. For they themselves announced to us concerning you what kind of entrance that we had towards you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Here's the testimony when they got saved. And notice the wording. This is very important, the language. They turned to God from idols. They did not turn from idols to God. They didn't turn away from something first to go to something. They turned to the Lord first. When you turn to the Lord, you turn from something automatically, you see. The call, like James says in James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The action is towards God. The thing with Satan is don't give him the time of day. Don't fight with him. Resist him. Your action is putting your trust in the Lord. Resist him. Resist the temptation to turn to give him the time of day and fight him. Resist that and submit to God. There's where your action is, you see. You can't have action in both directions. So James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you don't pay attention, if you don't pay him any attention, he'll go away. Paul says, your testimony. These people have told us about our entrance unto you. How that you turn to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. Their labor of love is to serve the true and living God. They turned from idols. Idolatry was rampant in Corinth, along with its immorality. And they turned to God. And when you turn to the Lord, you don't turn to the Lord and keep everything else. When you turn to the Lord, you're turning from everything else. That was their testimony. They left everything. They went to the Lord and left everything for Him. To do what? To serve. You see, it's active. It's a labor of love. Thirdly, verse 10, their patience of hope. It says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, the one who is delivering us from the coming wrath. That's a literal translation. So he says, your testimony is threefold. Your faith towards God is active, and everybody's hearing about it. You're actively putting your trust in God. Secondly, you're serving the true and living God. And you've left all this other stuff to serve Him and to labor to the point of exhaustion because you love Him so much. And you're waiting for His Son from heaven. The word waiting is literally the word remaining. Remaining up. Not remaining under, but remaining up. Instead of hupomeno is anomeno. They're looking up to heaven. They're remaining in their situation. They're not budging from their relationship with Jesus Christ in the midst of the hardship because they're waiting for the Lord to come from heaven. This Jesus, whom He raised from the dead, and He is currently delivering us from the coming wrath. So that's what they're looking for. So I'm looking for the return of the Lord because He is delivering me from the coming judgment which is going to come. Now, I'm not going to give that up for anything. You can torture me, persecute me, all you want to, but their testimony is I'm not moving. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm putting my trust in Him and I'm serving Him while I'm waiting, but I'm waiting. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. You cannot do that without belonging to the Lord. And notice what Paul said. They became a type, an example to everybody. And you know what Paul would do? Remember how he closed out 2 Corinthians when he challenged them? Before he came to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, test yourselves. Put yourself to the proof as to whether Christ is in you or not. And he would use people like this in Thessalonica and say, these people are the real thing. Is this you? You know? These people are the real thing. And their example and their type went all the way throughout the countryside and said, folks, this is the real thing. They have the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. That's what makes them the elect of God. So he was remembering these three things about them because he was knowing these four things about them that made them the elect of God. And then the example and testimony of verses 8, 9, and 10 of how these three elements that can only be of God's elect, no one else can have them because it's the work of God's Spirit. This is the testimony. This is what it means to be a witness for the Lord. To be actively, spiritually involved with His Word, becoming imitators of these brothers who wrote the Word and of the Lord through them, to become examples, not examples because of what we preach, but become examples of our active trusting the Lord, our active labor of love, not labor of church work or labor out of duty or as a religious person, but our labor of love because we love Him, and then waiting, remaining under and remaining up, looking for the coming of our Lord, who is delivering us from the coming wrath. Next week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we study about the testimony of Paul when he was amongst them, how he conducted himself, how he ministered to them, and how they responded to the Word of God. Next week, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have examples of what it means to walk with You. We want our lives to be effective for Christ. We want others to see Christ in us and to be ministered to by Him and to come to Christ. Lord, teach us how to trust You. Teach us to serve You out of Your love for us. Teach us to wait for You. Even in the midst of discouragement, may we learn to wait upon You and for Your coming, and not to move to the left or to the right, but just stay with You, our hope and our endurance. May our lives be an encouragement to one another in the midst of physical hardship, in the midst of circumstantial hardship. May our faithfulness in trusting You uplift the other brothers and sisters, and may it be a testimony to those who don't know You that we're willing to lay down our lives for the One who laid down His life for us. May they see His sacrifice in us and that love that Christ has had for us, that they might come to know Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.